Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to see you here. What a privilege it is. It's always a privilege to come around the Word together and go for a deep dive. Now, sometimes when I bring the Word, I'll pick a passage and we'll unpack it in context. This morning, I'm going to be grabbing threads. So we're weaving a tapestry or knitting a jumper or something like that. We're going to be grabbing the words and just looking at them literally, like what is God saying? So, as Pastor Judah said, we've had a theme going, all right? Do you remember our church? Mantra? No, that's not right. Strong one, strong family, strong church, strong nation, right? So we're on the Strong Nation Week, and our theme is a church the world needs, the church Jesus wants. So I began to think about that. What church does Jesus want? Right? It's a good question. God, what do you want from us? I think it's easier to probably look at what the world needs. There's so much need out there that we as the church can meet. But what church does Jesus want? And then being a Frontiers Week and hearing about, you know, what Jen's doing in Cambodia, and you know as a church, of course we're focused locally and globally. Well, what do we need to be if we're a church that pushes frontiers out globally? Which led me to ask this question, what would cause our church to implode? Right? What would cause it to implode? So we're 10 years old this year, and those of you that have been here for 10 years, and I know many of you haven't, we've had people come and go, as is the nature of church. One of the first messages Pastor Daniel preached when we opened up was how to leave well, which was scandalous at the time because no one talks about that. No one's ever leaving. People leave. So he preached about how to leave well. And I've just been thinking, you know, over the last 10 years, I can think of two times when our church could have split if people had not been kingdom-minded, and one time when our church went through something particularly contentious that I remember. That's just us. That's just us. So I began to think, well, God, what do you need us to be? How do we not implode? How are we going to be able to carry nations and lands as a church? How do we push out those borders from a place of strength? What do we need to know? We've heard of the church spoken of in Scripture as the bride of Christ, but what do we do when the bride becomes a bridezilla? Right? What do we do then? Actually, side note, you'll notice I don't look right today. I actually chemically burned my face this week. So, yeah, I know, drama. I'm not even going to go there, but yeah, drama. Anyway, how do we not implode? How do we carry? What do we do when the bride becomes a bridezilla? How do we manage that? And I was thinking about the reality that the church that Jesus wants is a church that knows how to heal itself. To be able to heal from what happens within it among its people, and within it among what happens with leadership and the different things that happen in the life of church. And I know many of you are mature disciples here, so you'll be going, yeah, you don't need to elaborate, Chris. We've just been around a while, right? We've got to be able to heal ourselves. Otherwise, what will happen is, as we push our borders locally and globally, all the enemy has to do is cause contention in the church, and bam, the goodness of that, the fruit of that gets stolen. So how do we do this? I've been pondering this question, God, how do we do this? How do we do this? I wrote this sentence down. Behind the curtain of church is mess, dust bunnies, and smeared glass. Also behind the curtain are faithful people, often under-resourced, sweeping dust, tidying up mess, and cleaning the glass. Right? This thing that we carry, the church, is so beautiful and so significant and so profound that it exists under attack. And do you know who the church is? It's us. We are the church. The church is not Pastor Deirdre Megan. The church is not Ellison Public School. The church is not a couple of... The church is us. We are the church. The church is the people. And the people are the bride of Christ, and the people are the body of Christ, of which Scripture tells us that God is the head. So, why do we bother with this thing? I mean, you're all sitting here. I hope you're all going, I can't believe she asked us that question. Why do we bother coming? Why? All these years on, why do we bother coming? Daniel and I, why do we bother coming to church, babe? We love the church. I mean, you know that if you know us, we absolutely love it. Why? And I thought about all the things I could tell you that church gives us. There's three things that I want to highlight. So, Matt, that's the second slide. He's not going to be able to follow because I'm going to go all over the place as I do. The church gives us perspective, proportion, and position. So I've 3P'd this so you can take it home. Perspective, proportion, and position. And how does it do that? Okay. When I do my life and live my life alongside your life gives my life perspective. So whatever I'm going through, I may be going through financial challenges. There's always someone around from church who, if we're open enough and connected enough and vulnerable enough, if we share our story, they'll say to us, you know, we went through that. We've been through that a lot of times. And you know what we've discovered? That scripture, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. God does supply. Perspective. Some of the older people in our congregation, of which I realize I am now one, I've heard older people talk about the good old days. Let's go back to the good old days. It's because they've seen things. They've been around for the timeline of church and they've seen a lot. They give us perspective. They've seen things in a different time, a time that we weren't there, we weren't building in. Good things and challenging things. Our role as a church is to align our time horizon with God's time horizon. We sang that song this morning that is Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. For the joy set before him. He wasn't there yet. He had to endure the suffering for the joy set before him. Jesus was looking out into eternity. And for us who exist in time, it's as if we have to live our lives in time, but from eternity looking backwards, going, how do we sow for that now? What am I building in my life that when I went to a funeral this week, when everything's buried in the ground in terms of my body, what is left? What is left? And that's the role of a church, to have an eternal time horizon. And then with that eternal time horizon, constantly aligning our lives with God's eternal time horizon, as we continue to do that, we get perspective from others within our church who are walking the journey, who are living life, who are going, I'm trying to believe this in faith alongside you. We get perspective. Okay. The second thing that we get, if we fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the Father, is proportion. So I get to compare what's happening in my life with the village around me. You know, we're often told, don't compare yourselves to others. All right, I want to say to you, do compare yourselves to others. Do it. In the healthiest sense. In the healthiest sense. Sometimes things have been lacking in our lives, and I'm looking at someone else from church going, I wonder how they do that. Why is that not such a big deal for them? And the people around us in our church community give us a sense of the size of what's happening in our lives. Stuff that happens is as big as we make it. So it's big, but it's also as big as we make it. The other week I was sitting in Michaela's lounge room. Michaela's my daughter. She's got little Cassie. And Fliss was over. And Michaela was telling us some challenge of motherhood. And I just listened to Felicity give her wisdom. And I thought, you know, I'm her mum. She doesn't have to listen to me anymore. But Fliss is like a celebrity guest. God bless the church. Someone from my church is sitting in my daughter's lounge room, giving her a sense of proportion. This is how big this is. Okay? It's big. It's now. But have a think about this. And as I sat there and I listened, I was so immensely grateful that someone, not me, was able to give my daughter, someone from my church village, a sense of proportion on the challenges of motherhood, some perspective on where the challenge sits in the big scheme of things. I'm so thankful for that. And those two things in church, perspective and proportion, are invaluable because life is full of blind spots. So the way that plays out is we fix our eyes on Jesus. The church, as it should teach the word, foster the word, encourage the word, live out the word. And that provides a mirror of truth for all of us to live from, in addition to what we're doing at home, which is most important, our daily discipleship. But then it's like we live in a hall of mirrors. Your life reflects off my life. My life reflects off your life. And I get to look at my life through your life. And you get to look at your life through my life. And in doing that, we get perspective and proportion that we would not otherwise have. Are you following with me? Yeah. Okay. My life alongside your life with the Word as our mirror. Bats and whales. Bats and whales use echolocation. So I didn't know this about bats, but we're surrounded by bats where we live. It's super creepy. They came near me one time. It was not good. Anyway, bats apparently screech at a level that's so high that humans can't hear it, and it's really loud. And with echolocation, the vibrations that are created by those screeches, and there's all different kinds of screeches, give them a sense of where they are. So that the vibrations come back into their bodies, into their senses. I'm not quite sure how all that's processed. But that screeching and the vibrations of screeching hit other objects around them, hits prey, hits trees, whatever it is, and they can tell where they are in relation to where everything else is. And they can course correct if they need to. Whales are similar. So this echolocation, it works above water and below water. I think it's just incredible, the things God has given us. We have an echolocation with the Word and with our faith village. So Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you. That whole chapter of Matthew 6 is about worldly possessions and how God understands that we've got to pay the bills and that we have needs. But he's saying, hey, church, time horizon. Seek first for the kingdom. Seek first for things that are eternal. In your giving, think about what you're going to lay up that's for eternity. In your generosity, think about what's going to sow into your relationships and the people around you that's going to echo in eternity. Colossians 3, set your mind on things that are above, not things that are on earth. Now, we've all met people who are so up here that they're just hard to pin down. We've met people who can tell you a scripture, but maybe won't turn up to help anyone. God requires of us to be spiritual and kingdom-minded, but also to be practical and living in the now, okay? It's got to be connected to be useful. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We're basically a knife sharpening community. That's what's going on here. We're metal on metal. That's the way God designed it. Metal on metal can be unpleasant at times. But if we're going to be a church that pushes out frontiers, we've got to be able to do metal on metal. And I'll repeat it again, because if we push frontiers out and we can't handle our internal dynamics as a body, then we will implode. And that the work that Jen does is what suffers. Our community suffers. We've got to get this right. So, proportion, perspective, two things that we get from the church, among many others. And those things exist under the light of the word. Third thing, position. One of the fantastic gifts of church is that you will have your heart constantly positioned to deal with offence. Now, I was going to say I don't know why this is, but I do know why this is. The reason this is because people are here. All right? It's just that simple. When people say, I'm offended with the church, we've struggled with the church, what that means is we've struggled with people. People have done stuff. And as I preach this, I'm recovering from something. I'm always recovering from something that's gone on. And we work across different churches and go places. So I'm constantly recovering. It's not like, I think, do I ever get to a place where I'm not offended? I'm not living like some bitter offended person. But the pain of what you carry with people, and when you're misjudged or you've miscommunicated and a wrong thing has something wrong that doesn't represent your heart has been communicated, or you have a conflict or you have a disagreement. We all saw this in COVID with vaccination. It was on. It was mask, don't mask. Are you vaccinated? Are you not vaccinated? It's very easy for us to find a place to not get along. And it's just because we're people. So, to build a robust church that can push out frontiers, we need to know how to heal from what happens in here. We need to know that. Okay? So, what I'm trying to do is, I'm shoring up the pillars of the church here so that as we build, they're strong, and these strong ones that are going to keep building a strong nation have the foundations that they need. How much time have I got? Okay. We're at a church in America, and during the service, during the worship, Daniel was leading the worship, and oftentimes people don't realize that I'm married to him because I just sit up in the back corner, and if they find out that you're married to the worship leader, they'll put you on the front row, and I don't want that experience. I just want to sit up the back and just be a visitor. So when the rehearsal's on, I'll just sit up the back corner and not talk to anyone and look like it's my first time. Look like I belong there. And oftentimes I can stay at the back unless I get pulled to the front. So I'm sitting at the back. I'm watching this church service, and I love kids in church. I love it when they're up the front. It's just so joyful. There's a couple of little kids running around the service, running up and down the aisles, stepping, pushing past people. And I'm thinking, okay, I love kids running around in church, but there's a point where that's not a good thing when they're disturbing people from their worship experience. I watched this little girl run past an old lady with a walking frame and nearly take her out, and her parents did nothing. Interesting. So for me, that tells me something straight away about the church. And I have to find out what it is, because I think I know what it is, but I need to ask questions. So after the service, and I recognised whose child this was, I said to the parents, oh, you know, it was lovely worship, which it was, and a beautiful word. I noticed your daughter was running around during the worship. Tell me about that. I hit something straight away. The previous pastors never used to let the children do anything. So when this pastor took over, we told this pastor that our kids needed to be free in the worship to run around. Straight away, there's something in that church that hasn't been healed. It's sitting there. And this is what we do. Unless we lean into healing, it sits there. And I watched it. I just watched it. So I asked a couple of questions. It wasn't my bruise to prod, but I wanted the answers on why that was happening. How do we heal? How do we heal when the pastor does something? How do we heal from that? When there's a breach of trust, how do we heal? How do we heal when a member in the congregation is mean to us? Mean. One time, this is early on, I got up here to preach And I'm telling you, it was a 6 out of 10 that morning. I knew it. Daniel was away. I wasn't feeling good. A total 6 out of 10. Anyway, after the service, someone came up to me. They're not here anymore. May they be blessed where they are. And said to me, I want to talk to you about your outfit. I'm a female pastor. This has happened to me more than once, okay? So I bring the word. I know it's 6 out of 10, so I'm already feeling insecure. And I got 20 minutes of how my clothes blended in with the background too much, how I needed to dress more flashy. I'm not making this up. I already felt bad because I just didn't feel like my best word. And I just think if we don't learn to heal from the stuff, I know that's a bit of an extraordinary example, but stuff happens. That's what I'm trying to say. How do we heal from it? Okay. I'm going to unpack this for you in a couple of minutes. Matt, I'm sorry that the slideshow is a bit of a dog's breakfast, but we're going to the slide with the hands with the heart on it. Ah, see, I am blessed with the best son-in-laws, honestly, so blessed. All right, 5 things. If we're going to be a frontier church, we need strong ones. To have strong ones, we need people who know how to heal. So how do we do that? 1, we focus on Jesus. We focus on Jesus. If you're looking for a sense of proportion and a sense of perspective in your life, that's where it begins for us. It begins at the communion table. It begins at disciplining ourselves to go back to the source of where our faith lies, and that is in the death and resurrection of Jesus for our sins. He did not despise the cross. He didn't despise it. He didn't go, not for me. He was God. He could have. He didn't. He chose to go to the cross for each one of us so that we could live from that truth. So I want to say to you this morning, if you're hurting, let that be your first place of healing, to put the hurt in perspective with the work of the cross, the death and resurrection of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God's time horizon to give us eternal life. Keep it in perspective with the cross. Remember that big stuff happens, and it is big. But equal to that, it's as big as you make it. It's as big as you allow it to be in your life. All right. 2, respect that you've been hurt. Do you know, God doesn't gaslight people. He doesn't go, no, actually, you haven't been hurt. He goes, you have been hurt. I see it. I'm going to sit with you in it. Let's sit in the hurt together. We'll walk around it. We'll examine it. And if you'll let me walk it with you, while we're examining it and the reality of it for you and how much it's hurt you, if you allow me to, I'm going to minister healing into your life. I'm going to deal with that pain. I'm going to deal with what is hurting your bones at the moment, what has broken your heart right now. I'm going to heal it. I'm going to minister grace to it. We've got to be able to go, I have been hurt, which in a church situation is not something that we do, especially Penties. We're too happy for that, aren't we? There's a point where all that joy can just be like denying a reality. We need to have a theology for this. We need to have a theology that people within the church hurt from what happens within the church, from leaders, and hurt from what happens with each other. We've got to be able to go, this is what's happened. Because if we don't, we're gaslighting ourselves. And we won't heal from it. And we'll end up like the church with the kids running around, knocking older people over almost. We don't want that. We've got to be a church that pushes out the boundaries. That's what God's got for us. There are nations to take. There are girls in Cambodia that need to be rescued and equipped. And the generational echo of what happens for them is eternal. God's time horizon. That's us. We've got to equip for that. So if you've been hurt or if you get hurt in the future, come back to this. Respect the fact that you got hurt. Paul says in Romans 12, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Meaning, you're not too good to get hurt and you're not too good to say that you are hurt. We all get hurt. Let's just be honest about it. Equal to that, be discreet. All right? Be discreet. There's plenty of verses that call us to be discreet in what we say. Find someone safe to discuss it with. All right, now, I don't want to be in meetings for the next 6 months, okay? So I can't talk to everyone. Find the people around you. Find someone safe. Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Find someone who's not critical spirited. Because there are people who get hurt within the church, hurt from the leaders, hurt from the body of believers, and they spill their venomous situation over anyone that will listen. Don't share your hurt with those people. It's not safe. It's not going to lead you to a place of recovery. The scripture says in Matthew 7:16, by your fruit you will know them. So when you get hurt, notice I say when, just have to be around long enough. Remember, it's because there's people here, of which I am one. I might hurt you. I'm apologizing in advance. When you get hurt, look at people who the fruit of their life is the production of good things, of godly things, of eternal things. Watch what comes out of their mouth. If they're willing to be critical in front of you, they're willing to be critical behind your back. Wisdom, you will know them by their fruit. So find someone who is discreet. Find someone who is mature and share with them and receive perspective and proportion from their godly guidance. And there's lots of times in our life and just some of the stuff that Daniel and I have found ourselves in where we've had to just find the right people who are mature enough to cope with the weight of what we're going through and godly enough to go, hey, we just want to respect and acknowledge that. This is what Scripture says. Can we walk with you into that? Can we walk with you? We'll journey that with you. We acknowledge it. We'll journey it with you. Find someone safe. Okay, the next thing is you've got to commit to the process of healing. So us Pentecostals, I'll tell you where one of the places our theology can be a little flawed, is that if you're in pain, just come up to the prayer line, get a prayer, and you're fine. Now, I've been around long enough to see the same people in the prayer line every week for the same thing. I know this because I've often prayed for them. And no disrespect there. I honour your faith. But the other side of that coin is, oftentimes, the Bible says faith without works is dead. We have to do the things to outwork our faith. There's a compelling and practical component. Just like the echolocation for the bats and the whales, when the signals tell them there's danger, there's things they have to do to course correct. We have to do the course correcting things. That means committing to a process of healing. It doesn't just happen. Sometimes it can take months. Sometimes it can take years. This week I was back in a place where I was really hurt in the church. It's funny how God does that when you're about to bring a word. Really deeply hurt. And for the first time in 20 years, I was okay. Wasn't triggered. First time in 20 years. That's how deep the hurt went. And I'm not an unforgiving person. I just kept releasing it to God. But it takes as long as it takes. Whatever you're recovering from, it takes as long as it takes. Your part in this is to commit to the process, to let God in, to let him touch the pain, and to let him minister to it. All right, now, number five, this is my pro tip. I don't think we can speed up the process, but if we were going to speed up the process, this is something I've learned. Luke 6:28, bless those who curse you. It is not uncommon, if I'm recovering from something, for me to walk around the house going, I bless so-and-so, Lord. I bless them and call out the names and let my angry heart align with the love of God and God's beautiful time horizon that says you're going to do eternity with these people. So you better get your own heart sorted out. That's your responsibility, to get your heart sorted out. Many of you are parents, grandparents, going to be parents. One day you'll be parents. You're ministering in different places, connecting with different people. I bought this word. It's a mature word. It's for a mature church because I want this church to be a mature church. I want this church to be a church that can confidently push out into the frontiers that God's called us to in our community and across the earth, that when it comes under the attack of disunity, knows what to do with that, knows how to heal, knows how to lean in, knows how to acknowledge what's going on, give it names, and know that in God's time horizon, with the work of the cross, nothing is beyond his healing. He will walk you through whatever journey you need to walk through, and he'll come with you faithfully. He will lead you through. And what's more, he will use the people around you, even people that have hurt you, to give you perspective and proportion as you journey. So, the church the world needs is a church with perspective, a church with proportion. Matt, could you put that last, Matt, could you put the last slide up with all the love hearts? I picked that one. It's not a great rendition of it. But the way that it works with our inner growth is layers. You heal from one thing, something else will come along. You heal from that, something else will come along. What's happening internally is that your inner world is increasing with capacity for the grace of God and to love others along the way. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every disciple here. And Lord, I thank you that you love everyone, you see everyone, and you are committed to every person here. Lord, I pray that you would help us to value the perspective and the proportion that we receive from the precious bride of Christ. Lord, I thank you for the work Jesus did to bring healing and to help us to be fruitful disciples who push out frontiers. Lord, may we position our hearts under your love, your grace, your healing. God, if there's people here that need to heal, I pray that you would gently minister to them, that you would bring healing to them, and that, God, you would be forging a new testimony of the goodness of God as you do that work. Thank you that you love us. Thank you for our community, God. And thank you for the people that need to be reached with the love of Jesus. May we do well with what you have entrusted to us here and to the ends of the earth. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.